Now let's take our Bibles and come back to Daniel chapter 2. And we've been in Daniel, as you know, on Sunday mornings looking at this series Against the Grain. And we're looking at practical lessons for living today. And we often look at Daniel in a prophetic light. And of course, Daniel is a great book of prophecy. But as we consider the character of Daniel himself, what a great man from which we can learn many lessons about living for the Lord. Today we're going to look at rising in lowliness. That's just the title of the message, Rising in Lowliness. And we're going to look at Daniel's exaltation, how he rises to power in verse number 46. So Daniel chapter number 2 and verse number 46. Daniel 2 and verse number 46. Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face and worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, Of a truth it is, that your God is a God of gods, and the Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret. Then the king made Daniel a great man, gave him many great gifts, and made him ruler over the whole province of Babylon, chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. Then Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon. But Daniel sat in the gate. And we finish there at verse number 49. Let's just pause and pray and ask that God would speak to each of our hearts this morning. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you. It is our guide through life. It is our instruction. And at times, Father, the word of God encourages us, but we know it also exhorts us. And Father, we pray that whatever your spirit would be pleased to teach us this morning through your word, that we would endeavor to take it not into our heads, but into our hearts and try to live it out to the glory of the Lord. We thank you for this man, Daniel. May we learn from his life this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Last week, as you'll know, we looked at the great dream that Nebuchadnezzar had in chapter number 2, this great dream that revealed the rising and falling of future empires, and we looked at all of that meant for you and I today. But we leave the prophecy and we come back to the practical again this morning. And ultimately, Daniel had just delivered a message of doom to Nebuchadnezzar. Yet we don't see him reacting as if that's what he had just heard. Now, we can't begin to imagine the impact of what Nebuchadnezzar had just heard had on him. You know, effectively, he had been brought face to face with the fact that there was another dimension to human government. He had just learned of the fact that there is a great conductor behind the scenes that orchestrates not only all the affairs of your life and mine, but all the affairs of the world. Up until now, Nebuchadnezzar believed that he and he alone was in complete control, not only of his own country, but also of the whole world, as Babylon was at the height of world power. But God had just revealed through Daniel and this dream that that was not the case, that there was a supreme and sovereign realm where God raised and removed kings and kingdoms. And Nebuchadnezzar was simply playing his part in God's eternal plan. What a solemn and searching thought for such a powerful man. Donald Campbell, in his book on Daniel, God's Man in a Secular Society, shares a story about a former European leader who apparently on one occasion had heard a touring prophetic Bible speaker speak on end time events. Being somewhat concerned by what he had heard, he invited the preacher back to his residence to further examine his charts on the future. Upon examining them, the leader then said, Are you telling me that Christ is to come as king and all kingdoms are to be subject to him? Without hesitation, the preacher replied, Yes, that's exactly right. Stunned, the statesman said, But that can't be, for that would interfere with all my plans. And how that could have been the case here for Nebuchadnezzar. He had plans and he had purposes and he had things he wanted to achieve, but he hadn't factored God into the equation. And so this dream had shown him there was this higher realm. You would think, being brought face to face with such a scenario, having been told that you're weak and dependent, you would have thought, or when you thought you were strong and independent, would have enraged Nebuchadnezzar. He was not renowned for taking bad news well. In fact, back in verses 12 and 13 of chapter 2, we have a scene of indignation. Nebuchadnezzar, furious with the inabilities of his own wise men, furious that they had left him high and dry in his hour of need. But now, as we come to verse 46, the tables have totally turned, as Nebuchadnezzar's attitude is now one of gratitude, and he gives us a threefold scene. We have a scene of appreciation, we have a scene of exaltation, and we have a scene of consideration. Three things for you and I to consider in our lives this morning. Number one, I want us to look at this scene of appreciation. Verse 46 says, "Then the king Nebuchadnezzar fell upon his face, worshipped Daniel, and commanded that they should offer an oblation and sweet odors unto him. The king answered unto Daniel and said, of a truth it is that your God is a God of gods, and a Lord of kings, and a revealer of secrets, seeing thou couldest reveal this secret." What we have here is Nebuchadnezzar now responding to Daniel's revelation in the only way perhaps he knew how, by falling prostrate before him in worship. The word worship here, as it's used throughout the book of Daniel, is done so in relation to idol worship. So having heard Daniel's acknowledgement about the God of heaven, yet not being able to actually see God, perhaps Nebuchadnezzar saw this as the most fitting way to pay honorable homage. He recognized Daniel as the divine instrument used by his God to perform this feat. Nebuchadnezzar then proceeded to prepare sacrifices and oblations to be sacrificed to Daniel. And again, he was following what would have been normal custom and idol worship. However, unknown to Nebuchadnezzar, he was actually elevating Daniel to a godlike status. Even though Daniel's heart was pure in this matter, there was a potential for being puffed up in pride. Daniel could have stood and basked in this ceremony. He could have taken to himself what was ultimately a great honor on God's behalf. However, I want us all to notice this morning, that doesn't seem to be what happened. For when we look at what we find in the next verse, we are given an insight into the remarkable reaction of Daniel. You see, even though his response isn't recorded, look at the beginning of verse number 47. It says, "The king answered Daniel." Now, the word "answered" here literally means to give a response or to make a reply. Now, we must remember that the Bible is not a complete record of every detail of every event. Rather, the Spirit of God chooses to reveal what He wills. But here's the thing, even in the gaps, God is at work. And seemingly what had happened here is that Daniel had spoke up and again reminded Nebuchadnezzar that all the glory was to go to God alone. Oh, he dared not and desired not to be worshipped. He was just an instrument in God's hand. Daniel wasn't comfortable being commended in such a way. And even though he had made this same point in previous verses, it seems that Daniel again reemphasizes it. He sought to again deflect attention away from himself and direct it to God. And seemingly Nebuchadnezzar grasped something of that by his response in verse 47. Of course, at this stage of history, Daniel had no access or insight to the Acts of the Apostles. But turn with me to two accounts of similar reactions and similar scenarios. Acts chapter number 10, we have a very similar scene to what we have in Daniel chapter 2. Acts chapter number 10, this is the story of Peter and Cornelius. In Acts chapter 10 and verse number 25, listen to what we read about Peter. It says, "And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. But Peter took him up, saying, "Stand up, I myself also am a man." Cornelius, a Gentile believer, had heard of the great things that God was doing through Peter. And when Peter arrived at his home, Cornelius fell before him and worshipped. But like Daniel, Peter was quick to pick him up. He didn't stand and bask in this worship, but quickly reminded Cornelius that he too was just a man. Over in Acts chapter 14, we again have a similar scene. And this time it's Paul and Barnabas. Acts chapter 14. And verse number 8, Acts chapter 14, as they come to Lystra, they preach the gospel. In verse 8 it says, "And there sat a man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who had never walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on thy feet.' And they leaped and walked. When the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lystonia, 'The gods are come down among us and come to us in the likeness of man.' And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before the city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, 'Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and the sea and all the things that are therein.'" Here, Paul and Barnabas are at Lystra, and during one of their gospel crusades, Paul heals a crippled man. And as soon as the people see this, they go mad for them, and they want to lift them up, and they believe their gods are among them. They then gave Paul and Barnabas new names, ordered a great festival, and made a great sacrifice. Yet Paul and Barnabas again reacted like Daniel and Peter. They quickly reminded the people that what they had just witnessed was God's doing. And he should get all the glory. And folks, while we have been reminded of this recently, here the subject is brought before us again. The subject of rising in lowliness. Here, however, in Daniel, it takes on a twofold dimension. Number one, here's what I want you to think about. You and I must be careful in terms of giving praise, that we don't act like Nebuchadnezzar. In the sense of glorying in men, you know, there's a fine line between encouraging someone and worshiping someone, between appreciation and adoration. We must seek to strike that balance. Now, this should not be taken to the extreme of never encouraging anyone for the fear of falling into man worship, but it's keeping everything in perspective. You know, it will help if we keep in mind and apply the two phrases from the two apostles. "To even the greatest preachers and pastors, I myself am also a man. We also are men of like passions with you." Oh, folks, when we start glorying in men more than the Lord, we're going to be left surely and sorely disappointed. People hop from church to church based on the man who's in the pulpit. People talk about preachers and pastors of the past as if they were great men of God, and they were, but almost to the point of worshiping them, like God can never move through ordinary people today. And we must be careful of worshiping men like Nebuchadnezzar. Well, in terms of giving praise, we must be careful not to act like Nebuchadnezzar, but in terms of taking praise, we must be careful to react like Daniel. Well, folks, we all need encouragement in life. However, when it comes our way, when we have done well, we must be so, so careful that it doesn't go to our heads. Whether that's preaching or prosperity, when God blesses us, we should receive it gratefully, graciously, and humbly, endeavoring to ensure that God is given the glory for what He has achieved through us. Beloved, we came into the world with nothing. Naked came I out of my mother's womb. Everything we have has come from the hand of God. And we will get into all kinds of danger when we start looking and indeed living for the glory and the well done of men. When we thrive on the praise of people, when we live to keep up with the Joneses. You know, it's so easy for preachers to think, I've got to preach as good as the previous pastor, or I've got to preach as good as the man in the other church. And when we begin measuring ourselves by others, we get into danger. Paul, writing to the Galatians, said, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Oh, there's a scene of appreciation here. But secondly, I want you to see a scene of exaltation. For verse 48, it says, then the king made Daniel a great man and gave him many great gifts and made him a ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors of over all the wise men of Babylon. What is a great man? You ask the average man in the street what it takes to be great, and they'll give you a very different answer to what the Bible says. You see, being great in God's eyes is far much better than being great in the eyes of the world. And here we see Daniel was promoted by God in due time. How did it happen? Well, when we concern ourselves with seeking to please God first, and when we concern ourselves with seeking to praise God fully, then we can be sure to be promoted by God eventually. That may be in time, but it also may be in eternity. We have to content ourselves with whichever one God chooses. So many people are put off doing anything for the Lord because they don't get a well done from man. Oh, if you're that easily put off the work of God, the question is, should you be in it at all? We seek not for the well done of man, because men are fickle in their praise, but God always rewards His faithful people, either in time or in eternity. In Daniel's case, his exaltation came in time. For after having rejected Nebuchadnezzar's worship and given praise to God, Daniel then receives both presence and promotion from the Babylonian king. Now, we're told, first of all, that he is given many great gifts. Of course, Babylon was famous for its finery. It was a place of lavishness and luxury. So we can only imagine that the gifts Daniel got were both elaborate and expensive. He probably got a great fortune. He probably got a great palace. He would have been set up for life. But not only did Daniel receive many great gifts, but we read that he was made a great man. He is springboarded from the private shadows to the public stage. Almost overnight, he goes from being an unknown Hebrew to becoming a renowned government official. For he is made ruler over the whole province of Babylon and chief of the governors over all the wise men of Babylon. You see, just like Joseph, Daniel was another of God's mighty men who proved the principle found in Proverbs 18 and 16. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. Even though the events leading up to this moment were at times confusing, daunting, and even trying, God promoted Daniel in due time. Why? Because from ever before, there was a time, back in the corridors of eternity, God had a plan and a purpose for this young man. And I'm sure Daniel wondered what that was as he was carried off into captivity, as life took one unexpected turn after another, as at times his life was turned upside down, when God let him down pass and wondered, what on earth, where was the good in this? Where's God in this? There's no way that Daniel ever imagined himself being promoted to this position, but through God's providence, eventually in due time, Daniel's gifts made room for him, brought him before the highest man in the land, and got him a seat in Babylonian government. Here's the thing. What we must see and understand is that it took a period of pain to put God's man in power. God had to work through confusing and even drastic circumstances to bring Daniel to this point. But whoever would have thought it, that God would work all things out to get his man a seat in a pagan land? If the other events hadn't have happened, this promotion couldn't have come. As we thought recently on a Wednesday night, pain and proving often precede promotion. And through that pain, Daniel improved himself to be faithful and trustworthy of such a position. So now Daniel was in a seat through which God could use his man for his glory and for the good of his people. I don't know where you are today in your life. I don't know where you are with God, but maybe right now life looks confusing. Maybe right now life is painful. Maybe right now you've come through circumstances and you're wondering, where is God? Where's the good? Here at the end of chapter number 2, Daniel finally sees the good, finally sees God's purpose as he's promoted to a place where God could use him. Yet again, the Romans 8 and 28 principle can be applied. We know that all things, not some things, all things that happen in our lives work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. God is the one behind every circumstance, orchestrating the events behind. Momentarily leaving the personal application of this verse, broadening it out to the public realm, isn't it lovely to think that while God's people were in captivity, ultimately for their chastisement, he was still rising up men for their well-being. Oh, even when God's people fail, God never fails his people. But you know, so often we look at these characters. We love these characters, but we find it hard to relate to them. Maybe you're saying in your heart this morning, do you know what? I'm no Daniel. God doesn't have Daniels in our day. God doesn't have men like Moses and Joseph. Really? Let's just pause for a minute and simplify this. Let's look at this. You see, while Daniel's public activities were extraordinary, the telling of the dream, his personal actions weren't. Now, what do I mean by that? What I mean is Daniel didn't do anything that you and I, ordinary 5'10s, aren't capable of doing. For yet again here we see the simplicity of obedience. In fact, Daniel just proved the same principle Samuel did. Them that honor me, I will honor. You put God first in your life and God will take care of you. From the very start, Daniel determined to honor the Lord. He chose to remain faithful to God, whatever the cost. He showed that his faith was real by putting it into practice. He then made himself available to God. He was dependent upon God. He had allowed God to use the gifts that he had given to Daniel. And in the end, God worked. He worked through a man of obedience. He worked through a man of simple faith. He worked through a man who would give God the glory no matter what happened. Here's the thing. Time has changed. Truth hasn't. You know, God is still looking for ordinary people through whom he can do extraordinary things. Not super people, but simple people. People who have a simple and sure faith. People who are willing just to take God at his word and do what needs to be done, those are the people who become Daniels, who keep their faith simple, even in the most complicated of circumstances. Sometimes Christianity gets so confusing and there's so many hoops and so many feelings and so many things we have to do. And when we strip it back, the mightiest men of God were the simplest men of God. They just kept it simple. They just trusted and obeyed and gave God the glory. They let God work. They let God do the exalting in his time. And Daniel was proof of that. He stuck to his guns. He stuck to the word of God. He just stuck to doing what God had told him to do. And in the end, God looked after the outcome. Oh, as we rise in lowliness, we have the scene of appreciation, how Daniel reacted to worship. We have a scene of exaltation, how Daniel reacted to God moving in his life. But thirdly and finally, I want you to see a scene of consideration. Now, this is a big one for all of us this morning. For how many other people in Daniel's shoes would the chapter have ended at verse 48? Ended with exaltation and not consideration. So I was thinking about this, and I was thinking, if I was in Daniel's shoes and I had just been puffed up and blown up and given a position like Daniel, would I have just ended at verse 48? Thankfully, Daniel wasn't that kind of forgetful man. For even now in his position of authority, Daniel hadn't lost any of his selflessness. Rather than grabbing all the glory, Daniel seeks to use his position for good as he ultimately and immediately requests of the king in verse 49 that his friends also be promoted. You see, here's the thing. Upon promotion, it can be so very easy to forget the people who have helped us get there. After all, while Daniel was the man who revealed the dream, it was his three friends who had spent countless hours faithfully at his side praying for God to move. What is it somebody said? Be careful who you trample on to get to the top, for you might meet them as you come back down again. In Proverbs 27 and 21, we read, as the fining pot for silver and the furnace for gold, so is a man to his praise. In other words, God often uses praise and promotion to test us and prove us. God sometimes allows us to prosper as a test, to prove just how selfless we are, to prove our characteristics, to prove our Christ-likeness, to prove just how considerate we truly are, to see if we are people who are not only going to give God His glory, but to also remember others in our exaltation. Galatians 6 and 10, Paul said, as we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Beloved, we must guard against becoming so concerned with getting ahead in life. And guard against becoming so wrapped up with ourselves that we give no thought or consideration to other Christians. Folks, if we're in a position or able to help someone out, make their life better, bring them a blessing, then we're called to do that. Think of the depth of the riches of Christ, the King of heaven, the self-existent one, and yet He stooped just so as I could partake of what He had. We're to be considerate Christians. Let me give you a story as we finish. I want you to listen carefully, because this is maybe a funny story, but it had a profound impact on me as I read it. Stories told of a young successful executive who had done well for himself. He had just got himself promoted to a position where he could now afford a new Jaguar car. One day, not long after he got it, he was traveling down a narrow neighborhood street, perhaps a bit too fast. However, he was watching for kids darting out from between the parked cars, and he slowed down when he thought he saw something. As his car passed, no children appeared. Instead, a brick smashed into the Jaguar's side door. He immediately slammed on the brakes, roaringly reversed back to the spot where the brick had been thrown. The angry driver jumped out of the car, grabbed the nearest kid, and pushed him up against another parked car and began to shout at him. Pointing at the damage, he demanded an explanation on why on earth he would throw a brick at his brand new car. The young boy was so apologetic. "Please, mister, please, I'm sorry, but I didn't know what else to do. I threw the brick because no one else would stop." With tears dripping down his face, the youth pointed to a spot just around a parked car. "It's my brother," he said. "He rolled off the curb and fell out of his wheelchair, and I can't lift him up." Now sobbing, the boy asked the stunned executive, "Would you please help me to get him back into his wheelchair? He's hurt and he's too heavy for me." Moved beyond words, the driver tried to swallow the rapidly swelling lump in his throat. He hurriedly lifted the handicapped boy back into the wheelchair, then took out his hanky and dabbed the fresh scrapes and cuts from his face. Quick look told him that everything was going to be okay. "Thank you and may God bless you," the grateful child told the stranger. Too shook up for words, the man simply watched the boy push his wheelchair-bound brother down the footpath toward their home. It was a long, slow walk back to the new car. The damage was very noticeable, but the driver never bothered to repair the dented side. He kept the dent there to remind him of this. Don't let promotion and prosperity take you to a place in life where you're driving so fast, oblivious to everything and everyone else, that someone has to throw a brick at you to get your attention. Nothing wrong with prosperity. Nothing wrong with enjoying what God has given us. But when we're driving so fast and so concerned with what we have that we forget about others, what a challenge. Daniel was now in the fast lane. He was hitting the heights. He had been promoted to the Premier League, but Daniel wasn't traveling so fast that he lost sight of those closest to him. He was in a position now where he could make a difference to the lives of his friends. May we learn to live our lives in such a way. Paul said in Philippians 2 and 4, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of other." Being careful to be considerate, being careful not to be caught up with counting our blessings that we forget to bless others. Being careful not to forget folks who have perhaps stood with us and even stooped with us in difficult days. But I can't leave it there as I finish this morning. So I was reading through some of the commentaries in preparation for this morning, lifted one by Arno Gabelin, and he just brought it all together in a way that I couldn't express. And let me just read this quote from him and we're finished. He says, as we survey the scene here of Daniel's promotion and his consideration for his friends in verse 49, Gabelin says, "We must also think of him who prayed, 'The glory which thou hast given me, I have given them.' When the day comes of Christ's exaltation, when he's manifested, we shall be manifested with him in glory. As Daniel did not leave his friends behind, so our ever blessed Lord will remember us and give us a place with him on his throne." Oh, what have you and I done to deserve such grace? But thank God we're sons and daughters of God, those of us who are saved. And should we die penniless or oblivious in this life, nobody knows us. Thank God we're one day going to be exalted with him. But the practical lesson for today is rising and lowliness. Nothing wrong with being promoted. Daniel allowed God to exalt him. But as he rose through the ranks in Babylon, he did so in lowliness. May the Lord help us to do the same and continue to give God the glory for all that he's doing in our lives.